To 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And some of you that may have been a newer song right there, but I hope you listened to those words and weren't distracted by us guys up there, but I hope you listened to the words. What good words in that? Be strong in the Lord. Well, we are in a series entitled Difference Makers. Difference Makers. And I think there's no doubt if we look at our society today, we look at the culture, we look at what's going on, there's no doubt that our world needs difference makers. Now we can do a few things. It's easy to look at the world and we can complain. We could look at the world and we can worry. We can look at the world and we can try to compare because, well, in the past it was like this, but today it's like this, and we can make our contrast, I should say. But really what's needed today is not the worrying or the complaining or the contrasting. What's needed today, and I think maybe more than ever, is difference makers. We need people that say, you know what, in spite of the time that I live, God has put me here for this time, and I'm going to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And so far in this series, we have looked in three different messages, and we've seen words or attributes of difference makers. If we're going to make a difference for Christ, we've seen already three things. Number one, we've got to be genuine. Difference makers are real. They're the real deal. When we talked about genuine in our salvation in the very first message, and we talked about there are those out there that believe they're saved, they believe they're on their way to heaven, and most people in America, if you ask them, they'll say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. You go to a funeral, everybody seems like they're going to heaven once you go to a funeral, do they not? But the truth of the matter is not everybody's going to heaven, only those that have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not all religious people are going to heaven, because a lot of religious people base their salvation, whether or not they're going to heaven, on the works that they do, the things that they do. Does it line up with my religion? Jesus says the only way you're going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You've got to be genuine in your salvation. And then we talked about genuine in our discipleship. No, you could be saved, but not following Christ. Now, at some point, there'll be some fruit in your life, but there were those that were following Christ far off. There were those that came for the miracles He was doing and the bread that He had, but they were followers, but they weren't saved. But then there are those that are saved, but they're not really following the Lord. They're on their way to heaven, but they're just kind of coasting. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. And we talked about being genuine in discipleship. So if you're going to make a difference, number one, be genuine. But number two, we talked about, we got to be a doer. All difference makers, you study people that are difference makers in history, and you will notice that they are doers. They're busy. Remember the Bible says, be not hearers only, but doers. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. And God says we got to be busy in the doing. What is the doing? The doing may involve prayer. It may involve witnessing. It's going to involve a variety of things, but we've got to be busy. Difference makers do something. Think about the people that impacted your life. Why did they impact your life? Because they invested in your life. Because they spent time with you. They were a doer. They took action. But then at the very end of that message, I said, here's the bad news. Everything I said today about being a doer to make a difference, you can't do. And I said, come back next week and I'll tell you why. And we saw that next week that it's not just the doing that's going to make us a difference maker, but it's dependent doing. And we talked about this, that the fact is, yes, I can be busy doing and still not make a difference if I'm doing it in my own strength. As a matter of fact, I can mess it up royally. But he says what I'm supposed to do is to be dependent upon the Lord for His strength to work through me, and then I can make a difference. And we talked about the principle of being dependent, and we looked last week at David. I took the illustration of David because David was a young man that he had talent, but he was outsized. When he was going up against Goliath, doesn't everybody know the story of David and Goliath? I mean, he had talent, and a lot of people really put the focus on his talent with the slingshot. I think he was talented, but I don't even know if he'd have won a gold medal in the Olympics. You say, why? Well, how would you say that, Pastor Brad? In the rock slinging competition of the Olympics back then, I don't know that he'd have won a gold medal. You say, why would you say that? He had to be amazing. Everybody tells us he is. Because if he was amazing at that, you know what he would probably think? Man, I did this. You know what? I can take Goliath. But you know what he says? Here's what he said. He said, the Lord that delivered me from the lion and the Lord that delivered from the bear, He will deliver me from. He wasn't depending on his own talent. He was saying, I'm going to physically use my sling and I'm going to physically use my arm to turn it and I'm going to physically show up because everybody else was scared to death. But God's going to have to do it through me. He was a doer, but he was a dependent doer. And he made a difference for Israel. Remember what happened in the end of last week's message? All of a sudden, everybody in Israel was like, hey, let's go get the Philistines. And they were scared to death for 40 days. But now all of a sudden, they're bold and want to go. Why? Because one man made a difference. And now everybody was bold. He was dependent. And you and I, we've got to be genuine. We've got to be doers. But we've got to be dependent, relying on God's strength through us. But this morning's word, I think, is a must. If we're going to make a difference, if we're going to make a difference in this culture, in this generation, in the time that God has put us, this next attribute I think we have to have, it's a must. And it's that it's found in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse 58. Familiar verse, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, and this next word is our word, be ye steadfast. I could choose the next word, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know what? If you and I are going to make a difference, not only do we got to be genuine and doers and dependent doers, but we've got to be steadfast. And I'm going to show you why. And I'm going to show you three thoughts here today from this text and another text of why we must be steadfast if we're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to get into this text. Father, thank you so much for our church family. Thank you for the truth that we can be strong in you because you've won the victory. And I pray today as we look at this topic of steadfastness, I believe it's one that we greatly need. I believe it's one we may overlook when we're thinking about being a difference maker, but this is one that if we don't have this, Lord, eventually we'll be gone. Eventually we will have no effect. And I pray that you challenge us with this truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to look at three things here this morning. The notes are in your, should have been in your bulletin when you got one. If you want to follow along, you can. I think it's important, though. I want you to see why would I talk about this need of steadfastness. I want to see, number one, what provokes the appeal for steadfastness? That's a big way of saying, why do I need steadfastness? If you look at this series, say, Pastor Brad, we're talking about making a difference. I understand you want about being genuine because you got to be real if you're going to make a difference. And I understand about being a doer and the dependent one I came along on, but why do I got to be steadfast? And I wanted to look at a few things. What provokes this appeal for steadfastness? I wrote four down, and it should be in your notes. Number one, we got to be steadfast because our flesh will want to quit. Do you know, when you got saved, that flesh still abides there. You still have that flesh. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. He is who empowers you to do the work. We saw that in last week in David. But that flesh you still have. And that flesh of yours still gets tired. That flesh of yours still can get discouraged. That flesh of yours can still be attracted to sin. And so that flesh will want to quit. It ties with the number two. This world, you'll notice I'm giving the three enemies that we have, this world will want to tempt you. You know, the world is not necessarily encouraging you along in your Christian life. It's not like the news media gets on, whether you watch Fox or CNN or I think MSNBC still has a news station. But I mean, if you watch any of those, I mean, it's not like they're on there trying to encourage you in your Christian walk. And that flesh can get discouraged, and this world's going to want to tempt you. They're not going to pressure you for the Lord, but the world is going to use, combine with that flesh, and is going to try to tempt us to sin. And so here you are, and you say, you know what, Pastor Brad, I've left this series, I've left these messages, and I want to be a difference maker. And now all of a sudden you go back into work, and you go back to school, and you go back to the reality outside of the safe environment of church, and now all of a sudden your flesh is tired. And so now you're not near as motivated. And all of a sudden that world that is starting to look kind of alluring, some of the temptation that your friends are in or the coworkers are laughing about, the things that are going on at the school, and all of a sudden that's tempting. And where at one time, you know what, I wanted to make a difference, but now I'm tired and now I'm tempted in those things and it's enticing me. And then all of a sudden you have the third enemy of Satan. And Satan is going to take the things of this world. He's going to poke at that flesh that he knows so well. And Satan's going to do whatever he can to keep you from being a difference maker. Say, Pastor Brad, why do I need steadfastness? Because you have three enemies of the Christian life that are constantly at right there in your face and constantly after you. The flesh is always there. And if you don't remain steadfast And get some of the principles we're going to talk about today. Your flesh will end up being someone that being something that tempts you with the things of this world, and Satan behind it to get out of really the race. Not losing your salvation, but just to say, you know what? At one time I wanted to make a difference, and now I just want to please myself. Say, Pastor, that never happened. You know, my wife was sharing with me someone she was talking to or counseling with on the phone that she's close to the other day. And this person was struggling with, and I don't remember all the details, but with some sort of authority or struggling with churches. You know why? Because she said, outside of one person, she said, every pastor I've ever been under has committed adultery and had to leave the church. Every pastor she'd been, and that person had been under at least three, maybe four, maybe five. She said five. Five pastors. Now, are pastors perfect? We're far, far, far from perfect. But you would think a pastor's trying to make a difference. That's what his calling is to do. You would think that he wants to make a difference. And this young lady said, I've been under six pastors, and five of them have committed adultery. She said, I'm struggling trusting authority and trusting a pastor, and I can understand why. How can a pastor get to that place? You know why? Because at some point, that flesh, just like your flesh, tempts him. And that world draws him. And Satan's target is on every one of us. Especially if you come to an altar, you make a decision in your pew, and you want to make a difference, and you're striving for that, you're going to get on his radar, and he's going to want to stop you from that. And pastors are going to be right there. And five out of six pastors that this young lady's had, she said, have had to leave the ministry while she's there or at some point because of adultery. And if that's happening to five out of six of her pastors, I wonder how much of us could be tempted with the flesh, lured by this world and a target of Satan. You see what I mean when I say, listen, we can leave here and I can preach encouraging messages saying, listen, we've got to be a doer, and we've got to be a dependent doer, and we've got to be genuine. But the reality is when you leave here, if you determine to do those things, you're going to have the enemy trying to stop you. Because Satan hates difference makers. He doesn't want anybody to make a difference. You think about, he knew that Jesus Christ was going to make the ultimate difference. He knew he was going to go to the cross, and he knew he couldn't defeat him, but he did everything he could to try to stop Jesus Christ. He tempted him, tried to discourage him, and whatever way he couldn't do it. And if he's going to try that with you, with him, he's going to try that with us. But you know what, I wrote a fourth one down, because not only will the flesh want to quit, and the world will want to tempt us, and Satan will try to discourage us, but I wrote a fourth one that I find happens quite often that gets us discouraged and drops us from where we want to make a difference, and that's this, that people are going to hurt you. Do you know that people will hurt you if you try to make a difference? The Apostle Paul, if you've been in our Sunday night series and kind of bleeding over to Wednesday night for a few weeks, The Apostle Paul has faced this. I mean, I could re-preach those messages, title it, Be Steadfast, and you would see it, because the Apostle Paul was determined in his heart, because of the call of God, I want to make a difference. And he went to Iconium, he went to Lystra, he went to Derbe, he went to these different places. And the Apostle Paul, I'll review for those of you that have been here, and if you haven't been here, let me just remind you. Here, the Apostle Paul, wanting to make a difference, went into, I think it was Lystra and Derbe. When he went in there, they stoned him to death. Some say he didn't die, some say he died. All I know is the people that did it stopped because they thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city and left him there. And I don't know about you, but I've never been threatened like that. But if I was the Apostle Paul, I'd say, well, I think that was God's opening a door to say I can quit ministry and retire. But you know what he did? He got up and he went to the next city, and he began to just preach the gospel and try to make a difference. And then he went back to the city that stoned him, and he made sure that those Christians were growing in their faith. And he went back. You see, he never stopped. He was steadfast, even when people hurt him. Now, people will hurt us physically at times. In our country, I don't fear today preaching the gospel. Someone's going to physically do anything to me. But you know, there's times that people hurt us in different ways. You know what? Sometimes people hurt us because they backslide. I got to confess, this is the biggest discouragement for me. This is, as your pastor, as a Christian, what often hinders me when I'm trying to make a difference is when I watch those that I've invested in fall away from the Lord. Gets me every time. Because I just want to kind of, there are times, I mean, hey, we all have the flesh, right? We all can get discouraged. And there's times I want to say, we just spent so much time. Poured so much time in prayer and whatever. And now they're just going to walk away. And can't it get discouraging? Can't they do that? You grow up in church for 34 years of your life. I could go back and probably give you 30 names of people that, not necessarily me, but I've watched my family, my grandpa, I've been in ministry, all my family, to watch them invest in people and to watch them leave. I remember when my best friend growing up, remember when his parents, my Sunday school teachers and everything, and I remember when they, when you're a kid and your grandpa's a pastor, your dad's a deacon, you know when there's trouble, but you don't know the trouble. They won't tell you. They insulate you from that. But I remember when my best friend and his sister and their parents were gone from church. They were gone, just gone. They got mad over something and left. And then I heard that their dad got back into drinking and trouble and everything, and then he ended up my best friend. All of a sudden, he was in church with me, Sunday school with me, and now he's talking about doing drugs at school, and now he's gone, and he's doing stuff, and I don't even know where he's at anymore. How does that happen? I remember even as a kid getting discouraged, thinking, and you know what? Satan, if he can't get at you personally at times, he'll get after those that you've invested your life in, and if he can get them down and get them away, he knows it can get at your heart. And sometimes people will be a reason why we need to remain steadfast. The Apostle Paul, remember when Demas, he said, Demas hath forsaken me. He faced it. Demas had forsaken him, but he didn't quit. Remember with the whole deal with John Mark. The whole deal with John Mark and Barnabas. Man, John Mark quit. And so Paul said, no, listen, I'm not taking him back. And Barnabas did. But, the Apostle Paul saw people go away, to leave, to quit. And you know what? There's going to be times and maybe you say, you know what, I've never really invested that much, and so I haven't experienced that. But I'm telling you, if you take serious what I'm talking about making a difference, you have to invest in people's lives. And I'm warning you this way. When you do invest in people's lives, there will be times when they backslide and get away. And it gets frustrating. Man, even recently I had our church, and I don't mention on Sunday mornings, but I think I mentioned on Sunday night or Wednesday night, I said, pray for this young man, Charlie. He got out of jail. My brother invested time and money into this young man. Man, I went down there. I took off on a Wednesday night after church and drove there, invested in him, spent time with him, took him around to get a job. He had a job, a place to stay, and everything. Met a girl. And he's gone. Just like that. And you can probably ask my wife, you know what? I was discouraged. I was out running around the ladies' prison, and I was just crying. I had my headphones on. I was singing and crying. Boom, both. Man, I was discouraged. I thought, what is happening? And you know what you can think? You can start to believe lies, and there's times you think, is anybody ever going to really turn out? You know what that was? That was Satan discouraging me. Because it can happen. And see, so what provokes the appeal for steadfastness? Why do I really need, why spend a whole message on the idea of steadfastness, Pastor Brad? Because if you determine in your life, which I hope you will in these 9 weeks of this sermon series, that I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's Christ in me, and I'm going to be a doer, and I'm going to be genuine, and I'm going to be dependent on Him, then you must remain steadfast, because not everybody's going to have the same excitement you do, and not everybody is going to continue to walk for the Lord all the time, and you're going to want to get, and Satan's going to use that to get at your heart. So there's the provoking of the appeal of steadfastness. But I want you to see, secondly, then what keeps us going? What precedes the attitude of steadfastness? How was it the Apostle Paul can get stoned to death and get back up and go keep going? What would allow him to be thrown into prison and then get out and keep going? And then be thrown into prison again and get out and keep going? What is it? There had to have been something in him that preceded the stoning, that preceded the prison, that allowed him, that motivated him to keep going. What was it? Well, I think there's at least two things in our text right here in verse number 57. Verse number 57 and 58 kind of wrap up a thought that he's been talking about this whole chapter. And you know what the thought is? I'm going to give it to you fast. The thought that he's been giving, the truth that he's been giving this whole chapter is this, that Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead, that there's truth, there's no doubt about that, that that is a fact. And watch what he says in verse number 57. Based on that, he just talked about the coming of the Lord as well, that he's going to come back. He said he's resurrected, then he's ascended, he's going to come back. But here's what he gives verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the things that preceded this attitude of steadfastness in his life was the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives me the victory. You say, no way, Pastor Brad, you don't understand. When Apostle Paul was stoned to death, he didn't win. No, he'd already won in Christ. He was already the victor. No matter what they do to him, he's already won in Jesus Christ. He understood that there's victory. And he understood because of that, that he has the power of God, just like I talked about last week. That there, because there's victory, that if he just simply yields to God and obeys God, that God will give him the strength to do what he needs to do, and that Jesus Christ ultimately is the victor. Don't you love to be on the winning side? I think you've learned this about me in 4 years. I hate losing. I hate losing no matter what it is. We went bowling with these guys the other day, and I made sure I won. And if I'd have lost bowling, we were never going bowling again. We just wouldn't have done it. And Adrian didn't even come close. I mean, didn't even come close. I'm just kidding with it. And I love winning. But the greatest thing is, in life we'll lose, and we got to learn to be a good loser, and I've had to learn because I've lost many a times in many things. But what I love is knowing this in the spiritual life, no matter what Satan may try to do to me or those around me, I'm already on the winning side, that I have victory. And you know what? Before the trial comes, and when before the difficulty comes, when you've already concluded in your heart, I'm on the winning side, Jesus Christ is alive, Jesus Christ and His will and His way is going to win out, and I can trust in Him no matter what comes into my life, no matter if that person I've invested in turns out or if they don't, no matter whether or not that temptation comes my way. Listen, Jesus Christ can give me victory over that temptation. No matter whether that sin or Satan tries to come at me with this way, the world is so falling apart. Listen, I'm on the winning side. I've already know that. And that's why in verse number 57, he says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Therefore, look at the very first word in verse 58. He says, therefore. So because I know I have victory, because I know Jesus Christ is alive, because I know all that, therefore, be ye steadfast. My beloved brethren, be steadfast. You see what he's saying? Because of this truth right here, you and I can be steadfast. If you're going to be a difference maker, know that Satan and the things of this world and your flesh is going to try to stop you from doing that. But also know, before that comes, that you're on the winning side. But then the second thing he says this, I think there's a second thing that he knew, and the second that Paul knew, and the second thing we need to know if we're going to get through this being steadfast. Look at what it says at the end of verse number 58. He says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, the first thing he knew was victory. He knew he was on the winning side. But the second thing he knew is this, my labor is not in vain. You see, whatever we are doing for Jesus Christ is not in vain when we do it dependent on His strength. You may say, no, hold, Pastor Brad, you know, it's pointless. You invested in that young man, Charlie. Your brother invested time and everything into Charlie, and he's out. We don't even know where he's at now, Pastor Brad. That was a waste. No, it's never a waste to serve the Lord in His strength. It's never a waste. It may be 50 years... and we may be long dead. It just reminded me, I'll change up the seriousness of it for a second. My daughter Ellie's the other day, she said this to me. She said, Dad, when I get turned 20, I want to be on American Ninja Warrior. I said, okay. She said, if you're still alive, will you come watch me? I said, if I'm still alive, that's 12 years, 14 years. What do you mean if I'm still alive? But you know, I always thought of that when I said this. You know, if it's 50 years and I'm not even alive in 50 years, if I'm not, and Charlie finally gets right with the Lord, you know what? It's not been in vain. We have no idea. Even if he never gets right with the Lord, you know what? It's not been in vain. It's taught me some things. It's taught my brother some things. Let me just tell you this. Whatever you do for the Lord in His strength is not in vain. And when you have that in mind, when the Apostle Paul is laying there and they're throwing the stones on him, I don't know that he stopped and thought, you know what, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know that he stopped and thought it, but he had already concluded in his heart before that came that this is not in vain. Going to Lystra and preaching the gospel is not in vain. Going to Derby preaching the gospel is not in vain. And I'm going to do it even if I die. You know, you think about the early martyrs, the people that even that gave us the Word of God. As they tied them to the stake and they were burning them, you know what they did? They praised God. Because they realized their labor was not in vain. And you know what? Here we are a couple hundred years later and we're holding the Bible in our hands because they labored for the Lord and even died for the Lord. Say, Pastor Brad, What is it that precedes? If I'm going to have an attitude of steadfastness when the times get tough, when our flesh is really trying to get me to quit, when the world's really drawing me and tempting me, when Satan's really discouraging, when people hurt me, what is it that's going to have to... Number one, you're going to have to realize I have victory already in Christ. Number two, you've got to realize that my labor for the Lord is not in vain. I don't have to see the fruit of it now to make it worth something. That fruit may come later. Yeah, I think of those toddlers church right now. I think either Kim or Sarah or someone's working in toddler church right now. Those toddlers, those kids are like 2 years old, you know, and they're just running around and they're singing. But we have no idea that how that ministry is working in those little kids' hearts. Elijah will come home and he'll start singing songs. He won't talk to you. I know it because he's scared to death of you. He gives you that serious look when you go out. But you ought to hear him sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Greatest little singer in the world. I'm telling you what, if I can get him on some show, he's going because he's the greatest little singer. Now, he'll be serious and stare at you, but he sings Praise Him, Praise Him. You know where he learned that song? I think he learned it right back there in church. Now you say, Pastor Eddie's two, it doesn't mean anything. You know what? That's planting those seeds in his heart. That labor's not in vain. Labor's not in vain. And those teachers in there, now they're young, so but you know, it may be years and they may not get to see all the fruit in his life, but they began that seed and it's not in vain. Listen, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. So what provokes the appeal of steadfastness? We've seen several things. What precedes the attitude of steadfastness? There's two in this text, but I want you to flip over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and 5. I'll give you the last thoughts here. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. I've showed you why do we need it, because we're going to be attacked. I showed you what we should know before that attack comes that's going to help us through it. But finally, I want to show you what motivates us to keep on when we're in the midst of it. What propels the action of steadfastness. I want you to see, just for a second, for context, look at chapter 4, verse number 8. Paul says this, "We are troubled on every side." That sounds like trials, difficulties, yet not despair. That sounds like steadfastness. "We are perplexed," there's trouble, "but not in despair," there's steadfastness. "Persecuted," that's trouble, "but not forsaken," there's understanding of steadfastness. "Cast down," trouble, "not destroyed," there's a heartbeat, there's an attitude of steadfastness. Now, he gives all those things, and he gives some wonderful truths in there I've preached before, and the rest of the verses, I'm not going to preach it now. But I want you to see four things given in chapter 5. You remember the chapters were just added for our help. I want you to see four things he mentioned in chapter 5 that I think propelled the Apostle Paul when he was perplexed, when he was troubled, when he was distressed. What was it that kept him going? Now, we know the two things he already knew, but what else was it that really propelled him in the midst? Look at verse number 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor." He says, "In spite of all that, we continue to labor." Why? "That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." I put number, first of all, what propelled him to action was this, his attitude to please Christ alone. Do you know why we should remain steadfast? Even if right now you're saying, "Pastor Brad, I've been in church right now and I'm in a difficult time. I'm in a trial. It's overwhelming me right now. There's circumstances that are going on. Pastor Brad, I don't know if I can keep on." Number one is this. Remember, you're here to please God. And he had an attitude that said, "I want to please God." Do you know you don't have to please even me as a pastor? Do you know I as a pastor don't really have to please you? All I have to please is Christ, and all you have to please is Christ. What I found is when I please Christ, it usually pleases you, and when you please Christ, it pleases me, usually, unless I'm in the flesh or you're in the flesh. But our attitude is so often in our lives, we think, "Well, I got to please this person, I got to please this person," and it leads to frustration and discouragement and things like that, when ultimately our desire ought to be, "God, I just want to please you." And Paul said, he said, "I labor that whether I'm absent or present, I may be accepted." The word "accepted" means I may be pleasing, well-pleasing in His sight. That's what that word means. Why do you live your life? I mean, let's just get real, just real bold, real bare. Not bold, but real bare. Just why do you live your life? It ought to be that we live our lives because I want to be pleasing God. I want to please God. I want my life, when it's all said and done, for God to be pleased. That's why He created us, is it not? And the Apostle Paul, I love this little verse. There's a great verse before it he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight, willing to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord." Those are all great. But he says, while I'm here on this earth, when I labor that I may be accepted of Him. I just want to please God. That's what he said. Paul, you're being stoned to death at Lystra, but I just want to please God. So just stop. Well, that wouldn't please God. So I'm going to get up and I'm just going to go on to Derbe. But Apostle Paul, they want to kill you. They're going to throw you in prison. I know, but I just want to please God. You know, you may say, well, you know what? The problem is if I go to the school, they're going to kind of mock at me. I'm not going to be accepted. You know, if I go to work and I live for the Lord, you know, I don't laugh at the joke stuff. They're going to, you know, it's just going to be awkward. You know, I know, but do you want to please God? It's really that simple. Do I want to please God? God, does this please you? If not, I'm not going to do it. If yes, I'm going to do it. But Paul said what propelled him in the midst of it is he had an attitude, I want to please Christ alone. And secondly, I noticed this, what propelled him is his awareness of the judgment seat. Look what he says in verse number 10. Right after he says this, I want to be accepted, that means well-pleasing of him. He says, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone would receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you realize that everyone, if you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that everyone in this room today will stand before Jesus Christ one day at the judgment seat of Christ. That's as real as this pulpit and me standing before you. You will stand before Jesus Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to stand there and he's not going to say, okay, I'll let you in heaven or I won't let you in heaven. Let me see all the good you've done. Okay, now you can go to heaven. That's already settled in Jesus Christ. Remember, you already have the victory in Christ. You already have that. So, Pastor Rob, what's it going to be about? Well, he says, whether it be good or bad. If I remember right, the word bad means worthless or useless. It's just nothing. Have I given my life to do what's good and pleasing to God or to do the stuff that's useless, worthless? It's nothing. That's what God is going to judge me on. My motives and my labor for Him since I've been saved. And the Apostle Paul realized, he said, yes, I know that they're killing me and they're stoning me here at Lystra. I understand that. But I also understand that one day I'm going to stand before God who's a greater judge than these people at Lystra. And I want to make sure that He's pleased with me now and then. And what I've done has not been worthless or nothing. And so I'm going to keep on serving God. You know what? In the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, when you're thinking about quitting and you're thinking about just turning internal towards yourself, just stop and think, you know what? I'm going to have to look Jesus Christ eye to eye one day. And I want to be able to stand before Him knowing I've given Him my all. I've done everything. Do you know what? Something to think about if you're investing in people and you want to make a difference. I'm not responsible and you're not responsible for the outcome of their life. We're just responsible to invest in their life. If Charlie never turns out to serve the Lord, he'll stand before God. I'll stand before God whether or not I invested when God motivated me to. You see, so often we get discouraged and say, well, that person just didn't turn out, and so, you know what, I just give up. People don't really care about serving the Lord. It's too hard today to get people to be serious and follow God. I'm just done. I just give up. Hold on a second. That's their responsibility. Our responsibility is just do what God has called us to do, to witness, to disciple, to invest, and then they'll stand before God for what they choose to do. And you know what? God's got a way of working things out if we would just simply trust Him. But I'll stand before God one day for what I've done, and you'll stand before God one day, and I'd much rather stand there with crowns ready to cast back at His feet than with a life of useless and worthless things that didn't make a difference. Number one, his attitude to please Christ. Number two, his awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. I think number three was the ultimate motivation for him. Look at verse number 14. He already said in last chapter, he's troubled, distressed, perplexed, but watch verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, so he died for us so that we could live, and so they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, selfishness, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at the beginning of verse 14 again. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth me. You know what really motivated him? Not only his attitude to please God and his awareness of the judgment seat of Christ, but it was the amazing love of Christ. I think the Apostle Paul, wherever he went, this is just my personal opinion, I think wherever he went, he couldn't believe that God loved him so much. Say, God, if you don't know the Apostle Paul, let me quickly just say this. The Apostle Paul, was one that persecuted the church. When the church was starting and after Christ's resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the Apostle Paul came along and he began to persecute the church, rip families apart. Some it was responsible, at least if he didn't murder him himself, at least responsible to put them before magistrates and people that would do harm to these people. And the Apostle Paul realized that I caused havoc in the church. He literally said the word of God did. I caused havoc in the church, and now he would love me and forgive me and save me. I think Paul, everywhere he went, was motivated by the amazing love of God. I can't believe God loves me. And you know what it ought to be, that we never get over the love of God. We don't deserve anything we have. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a church family. We don't deserve anything. But God has loved us so much. You know, the only thing we do deserve is a place called hell. And then when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity, that's what we deserve. Because He's a perfect and holy God who's done nothing but love us, and we've turned our back on Him. But in spite of all that, when I was a 12-year-old boy and I cried out to Him, God forgave me and saved me. You see, when Paul was serving and things weren't going well and things were getting difficult, I think he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. That means it urges me, it motivates me, it pushes me along, even in the tough times. How can I be steadfast? Because I know that I've got someone that loves me. I think about our military men and women. When they're over there fighting overseas and they're fighting in some difficult times and they're going through, I've heard some of the testimonies. You know what? They do it because they love their country. And number two, a lot of times they have those little pictures with them and it's got their kids and it's got their wife. And it's the love. They say, you know what? I know people back home love me. And it motivates them. How much greater do we have it when we've got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this world loves us. He displayed it on the cross. But sadly, too often when we go through difficult times, we just quit because we don't have the attribute of steadfastness. And that's why we don't make a difference. But if you want to make a difference, you're going to have to be steadfast when the time gets tough. And to do that, you're going to have an attitude to please Christ, an awareness of the judgment seat, an amazing love for Christ. And I think finally, I'll give you this last thought. Notice verse number 18. Paul shows us that he's an ambassador for Christ. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." You understand, reconciled is the wrath of God versus the sinfulness of man. But Jesus Christ brought the two together. Jesus Christ was the one that satisfied the wrath of God, paid the price for the sinfulness of man, and brought us together. He realized that, and he said, "Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now we are ambassadors for Christ. I don't know a lot about what an ambassador does on this earth. I think ambassador represents our country in a foreign land, if I understand right. So we have ambassadors that represent our nation and our needs, and they go to another country. I don't know, let's say we have an ambassador to, right now we're in Brazil in the Olympics. So there's an ambassador to Brazil, maybe. And so he represents our country there. Do you know, he says in this text, Paul understood that his ministry, that he was an ambassador for Christ, and you and I are the same. See, our home is heaven, not here. We've not yet seen it, but we've read about it. We have a Father in heaven who waits us, and you and I are ambassadors for Christ here. And the ministry, the responsibility that He's given us, is He says in verse number 18, He says at the end of there, the ministry of reconciliation, that you and I have a ministry to bring people to Jesus Christ so they may hear the truth. We can't do the reconciling, only Jesus Christ can, but we at least introduce them to that truth. That's the responsibility we have. And the Apostle Paul, here's what he thought. Because he tells us here, he says, you know what? I've got this ministry and it weighs heavy on me. And I can't stop. See, the Apostle Paul had something that I wish I had more of, and I think our generation needs more of today. And he had this, the overwhelming understanding that if that person dies, they're going to hell. So when he got up that day and dusted off, whether he died or he was just whatever happened, he said, I got to keep going. I don't know that this happened, but I can just imagine, because it says that the apostles or the disciples, maybe the apostles, they were all just gathered around him. So I mean, I don't know if they were just kind of looking at him when he's laying on the ground there and next to dead, and they're just kind of looking at him. I don't know, somebody was trying to give him, resuscitate him, if they even knew what that was back then. I don't know what was going on, but they're just kind of looking at him. All of a sudden he gets up. And I don't know that this happened, but I just imagine one of them saying, hey, you want to take a break? Maybe take a little vacation? You want to quit for a while, go back to Tarsus and just relax? I just picture the Apostle Paul saying, I got to keep going. I've got a ministry of reconciliation. And there's people in Derby that are not saved. And you know what? When he went to Derby, this is a side note, just came to me, but you know what? When he went to Derby on that first trip, if I remember right, we'll have to research it for, and I'm not preaching on Acts tonight, but missionary is, but if we research it, I think it was after he got stoned, or in the same time period when he got stoned, that he came across a young man named Timothy. At the time, nothing really happened. Timothy ended up getting saved, and he got to see this take place, this stoning. And imagine if he'd have seen the Apostle Paul say, you know what, God, I'm done. You know what, God, I'm not doing this anymore. If this is what you're going to allow me to do, if you're going to allow me to be stoned and the people are going to hurt me physically, God, I'm just done. You know what, that young believer, Timothy, who's a young man, would have saw that and been like, you know what, I'm done too. But the Apostle Paul got up and he shook that dust off and he said, well, I'm going to keep going. And he went on. Then after some time, he went back through and he said, you know what, I got to come back through. When he came back through, he saw a young man named Timothy. And everybody spoke well of Timothy. And he said, Timothy, will you come with me and serve with me? And you know what Timothy said? He said, I'll do it. You know why Timothy, in my opinion, said, I'll do it? It's because he saw a guy that was steadfast. And in the midst of the most difficult times, he kept going. And it made a difference in one young man's life. And you know what? That young man, Timothy, back then, maybe it's just a guy. He's just a teenager. I mean, it's just like, I don't want to insult or anything, but it's just Adrian or Sergio. They're just teenagers, right? I mean, we look at them, they're teenagers. Well, we love them. They're kind of ugly, but we kind of love these guys. I mean, good guys. I'm just kidding. But they're just teenagers. I mean, as far as I know, there are no D.L. Moody's or no great preachers right now. They're just teenagers. Just teenagers. Timothy was just a young man. But now we know him as a man that greatly was used of God in churches and did wonderful things. Why did all of that come to pass? Because there was a man named Paul who was steadfast in difficult times. And he made a difference in this young man's life, which ended up making a difference in the early church, all because, and we could take that in many ways for the Apostle Paul, but it's because he remained steadfast. What are you getting at today, Pastor Brad, is this. This whole series, I've said, we've got to be dependent, we've got to be real, we've got to do this. But the reality is, if you're going to do all these things that I'm going to tell you about, there's going to come pressure. And if you're going to be the real deal and you're going to make a difference, you're going to have the wrath of Satan try to stop you because he don't want to see anyone saved. He don't want to see anyone grow for the Lord. He doesn't want this church to grow. He doesn't want anything like that. And if you get on fire for the Lord, he's going to do whatever he can to stop you. And that old flesh that's internal traitor, it's going to want to get you tripped up too. And the world's already trying to get us tripped up. And you're going to have to determine in your heart, through the power of God, that I'm going to remain steadfast. And what I've found, when you study the Bible, if I just give you a name right now, did Daniel need to be steadfast? Was he not thrown in the lion's den? Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they need to remain steadfast? Weren't they not thrown into a fiery pit, furnace? Did Abraham have to remain steadfast? Did not he not have children for a while? Could that not get you discouraged and frustrated, want to quit? Even after God had promised it? Did Adam and Eve have to remain steadfast? Did not they have a son that killed the other son? Did Noah have to remain steadfast? Didn't he get mocked and made fun of by people as he was preparing an ark? Name me as someone in the Bible that made a difference, and I'll show you where they had to be steadfast. They had to go through difficult times. And they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and that's why they made a difference. I'm telling you, you say, Pastor Brad, yeah, but that's just common sense. There's a lot of Christians today that when things get tough, they just retreat. They throw up the white flag and they say, you know what? I'm done with church, or all I'm going to do is just show up to church and just sit there and then I'm leaving. I'm done trying to serve. I'm done trying to invest in people's lives. I'm done trying to witness to people. I'm done trying to help them to grow. I'm done trying to encourage them to come back to church. I'm done singing at the church. I'm done teaching. I'm just done. I'm just done. All right, well, you're not going to make a difference. Coast until you get to heaven. But if you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be steadfast when the enemy attacks. But when you do, in the end, you see God's been faithful. He'll never fail us. Let's be steadfast this morning. Bow your heads for a second.